Welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I'm the minister for worship and spiritual care here. And with me in leadership this morning, we have our organ scholar, Oscar Hodgson, our cantor, Nick Ritchie. Angela has taken the kids out for Sunday school. They're outdoors today, and AJ's in our sound booth. We're so glad that you are with us this morning. Rosedale United is a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the neighborhood and in our city, and we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. We're proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds. Everyone is welcome here. I want to extend a warm welcome to members of Rosedale Presbyterian Church who are joining us for the month of July. If you could give a wave, Rosedale Presbyterian folks, so that we can make sure we welcome you. Thank you for being here. And we do have a time for coffee and conversation after the service. It's just through those doors there. And we hope that you'll stay and talk about what you thought of the service. Talk theology, talk soccer, talk what tennis, whatever you want to talk about. Our theme for summer is finding the thread. I often find that summer is a time when I find again the thread of my life, what's important to me, how I want to live, what connects me to others. And what we're doing through summer is bringing spirituality into the mix, bringing our Christian faith into the mix to help us find again the thread of our lives. We're looking at what our scriptures bring up for us each week, what they invite us to contemplate. Last week, we talked about asking ourselves tough questions. We were wrestling with a text that had us ask tough questions. And that, it seemed, was a good starting place for finding the thread of our lives. Start with questions. This week, the theme is compassion. And I'm excited to explore this with you. Some announcements from the life and work of this congregation. We're welcoming and hosting this whole next week the Organ Academy for the Royal Canadian College of Organists. This is the annual summer training academy for organists from across the country, and it's taking place here, among with other locations throughout Toronto. But tomorrow night will be the All-Star Organ Concert, taking place at 7:30 p.m., Anyone is welcome to attend this and to bring along a friend. It's a wonderful organ recital from Canada's next up-and-coming organ stars, along with organ stalwarts. You can get tickets online, and you can get tickets at the door. But I encourage you to attend if that interests you. We've also, at the Rosedale Center, got Tai Chi continuing all through the summer. So this is Wednesdays at 2:30. This class is for all levels. You can also sign up through our website. With that, I invite us to call ourselves to worship, to stand in body or spirit, as we join in our call to worship. Taking care of one another, taking care of the world, taking care with each other, taking care with the Word. We are stewards of all God's things. We are stewards of all God's gifts. We are stewards of all God's creation. So we must take care in our living, in our sharing, in our acting, in our caring, we worship God. Our opening hymn is Voices United 589. That's the red book. VU is the red book. Lord, speak to me. The peace of Christ be with you all. Friends, I invite you to turn now to extend yourselves to greet those who have gathered to be community this morning. The greeting is the one you have just heard. Peace be with you. And the response is, and also with you. Feel free to travel so that you can greet people who are around you, and especially greet people that you haven't met and that you don't know. And I light our Christ candle now. Oops. We light this candle as a visible reminder that we are committed to working toward creative change in the world. I forgot to mention this beautiful quilt that is a symbol of our summer theme, Finding the Thread. It was made by a member of our congregation, Marianna Bell, and I thought that it was just such a fitting, beautiful image to have before us as we contemplate finding again the thread of our own lives. I want to invite us into a moment for silence and then a gathering prayer. Let us pray. It is a blessing to come together to worship you, Holy God. It is wonderful to encounter friends at church once again, to anticipate making new friends here, and to gather with so many who wish to follow the path that Jesus has laid out for us. God of renewal and grace, free us from anything that is not life-giving. Free us from that which breaks relationships and separates us from each other and you. Help us learn how to surrender ourselves to you and to your compassion, and there to find our true freedom. Our hearts are uplifted by the experience of our voices joined together in addressing you, in singing your praises, in praying these words that Jesus gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I mentioned that in finding again the thread of our lives, the theme for today is compassion. That's what you're going to hear lifted up in our scripture readings. And so my question for you as we begin is, what small act of compassion has touched you lately? What small act of compassion have you noticed and has touched you lately? This is just a question for you and your own heart. You don't need to share your response with anyone, but I invite you into a moment of contemplation as Oscar plays. As Robin comes forward with our scripture readings, a short note of context. We have been following stories in the book of Genesis as our Old Testament readings for several weeks now, following the story of Abraham and Abraham's family. And we know that Abraham and Sarah had a son whom they called Isaac. And now in the story, it is the end of Abraham's life. and he has tasked his most trusted servant to find a wife for his son back in his homeland, back in Mesopotamia, where he came from. And so what we're going to hear in our first reading is this servant traveling back and trying to find a wife for Isaac. And I think it's interesting what he uses as a barometer for what will make a good spouse. It's not the most attractive person. It's not sort of the biggest personality in the room. The test that he devises is one based in compassion. The second reading also lifts up this theme of compassion, with Jesus inviting us to receive his compassion. Come to me, all ye who are weary, and I will give you rest.
Hello?
Oh, it is? Okay, thank you. Sorry. Let us pray. O God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love. Amen. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 24, verses 34 to 38, 42 to 49, 58 to 67. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become wealthy. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female slaves, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my kindred, and get a wife for my son. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now you will only make successful the way I am going, I am standing here by the spring of water. Let that young woman who comes out to draw, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, I will also water your camels. So I drank, and she also watered the camels. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom my Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to obtain the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you will deal loyally and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so that I may turn either to the right hand or to the left. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will. So they sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse, along with Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, may you, our sister, become thousands of myriads. May your offspring gain possession of the gates of their foes. Then Rebekah and her maids rose up, mounted the camels, and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy and was settled in the Negev. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the field, and looking up, he saw camels coming. And Rebekah looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the servant, who is the man over there walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. May God guide and support us in understanding this reading of Scripture. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 to 19 and 25 to 30. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In these ancient words, may we hear wisdom for living today.
Thank you so much, Nick. What a delight it is to hear you. Friends, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For as long as I've lived in Toronto, I've lived in the West End of the city and near to Hyde Park, where I often go walking. And when you walk along the east side of Grenadier Pond, there's a section of the path that is always flooded and muddy, even at the height of summer. Even if we haven't had rain in weeks, this section of the path by the pond is a wet and muddy mess. I've been visiting Hyde Park and walking this path for more than two decades, and that part of the path has always been difficult to navigate. This past week, I went along the path bracing myself for the mud to find that someone had laid a series of stepping stones to help us find a way across the muck. Someone had laid two bricks side by side to create a little landing pad, and then placed another two and another two all the way across. It was a very small gesture, a very simple gesture, but it was also a compassionate gesture. To think that someone wanted to create a way to help other people make their way across a mucky path so as not to get their feet wet, and then to have actually hauled down a bunch of bricks to build a way for people. We spend so much time wondering how to live a good life, how to live a meaningful life, how to leave a legacy through our time on this planet. And wouldn't you say this anonymous bricklayer has it all figured out? What better or more meaningful thing could a person do with their life than to make another person's journey easier? To carve out a way for folks traveling a rough road. I think all the time about life and what it means to be human, and what I've decided is that we're here to learn and to grow and to heal and to love people and places and to delight in beauty and to revel in pleasure and to make meaning for ourselves and to contribute. And we're also, and most especially here, to take care of each other, to practice compassion. To be able to say at the end of your life that you made someone else's path a little easier to walk instead of harder. To be able to say that you made someone's rough way a little smoother. To be able to say that you made compassion tangible. Can you think of anything better than that? The story of Abraham's servant finding Rebecca is a story about compassion. We've been following the story of God's promise to Abraham for a number of weeks now, and here's the quick summary. God had promised to bless Abraham, and through Abraham, all of humankind. Abraham had a mystical encounter with God where God invited Abraham to follow God's spirit, to embark on a journey of faith, to travel to a new land. If Abraham did so, God promised he would be blessed. So Abraham and his wife left Haran, the village in ancient Mesopotamia where they'd been living, and they traveled to Canaan. And God doesn't forget the promise to bless them. Eventually, when they're very old, they have a son whom they name Isaac. In the portion of the story we heard today, Abraham, on his deathbed, has tasked his servant with going back to Abraham's homeland to find a wife for Isaac. He doesn't give him any criteria for what to look for, except to say that they should be his kin. So the servant comes up with his own criteria to help him know that he'd found a worthy human being. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prays, let the young woman who comes out to draw, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman. The servant was looking for a person who knew how to practice compassion. Right away, we hear in the story, Rebecca comes out. The servant asks her the question, can I have a little water? And she responds exactly according to the script, drink, and I will draw water for your camels also. Now, watering a camel was a big job. Rebecca would have had to put aside whatever chore she had to do for herself in order to help somebody else. To water a camel, you have to let the camel drink its fill, then refill the jar, move on to the next camel. It was physically taxing work. But Rebecca was able to put herself in someone else's shoes to think about how she'd feel if she were traveling with all these animals. Like the anonymous bricklayer in Hyde Park, she wanted to make people's journeys a little easier rather than harder. The servant asks what family she's part of, and it turns out she's just who he's looking for, Abraham's kin. God's blessing finds a way and is passed along to humanity through compassion. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. We're all madly trying to figure out how to live a good life, to accumulate as much as we can, to check all the boxes we think we need to check. But Jesus says the good life isn't about being this kind of person or that kind of person. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That is, from the practice of compassion in making the way a little easier for someone where we will find rest for our souls. The wisdom of our contemporary culture says that if we want to come back to ourselves, to find again the thread, then we need to focus on ourselves and how we can maximize ourselves, our happiness, our looks, our wealth, our property. And it's true that it's vitally important for us to think about ourselves. I'm always trying to figure out how to make myself a better version of myself through nutrition and sleep and exercise and skincare and work-life balance and relationships. But the wisdom of Jesus challenges the notion that the only way or the best way to find again the thread of our lives is to focus on ourselves. Learn from me, he says. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, joy and meaning and purpose and happiness, the thread of our lives, not by focusing on self, but by thinking about how to make other people's paths a little easier to walk. This past winter, the CBC radio program Ideas explored a notion becoming increasingly popular that empathy and compassion can be toxic, that our feelings can be misguided and misplaced. Some, like the University of Toronto professor of psychology Paul Bloom, argue that we should distance ourselves from the emotional arousal of empathy and rely more heavily on conscious reasoning. Other people question compassion because you can practice it and wonder if you're really having any impact, if compassion is worth the effort. This past spring, I read a book called Encampment by Reverend Maggie Helwig, an Anglican priest and the rector of the Church of St. Stephen's in the Fields, which is on College Street at the northern end of Kensington Market. And the book is a memoir of the 2 years that that church had an encampment in their front yard full of people experiencing homelessness and living with addictions and with mental illness. And I'd like to read a short passage from the book. This is the book. Maggie Helwig writes, "One day, as I was starting to write this book, I was leaving the church where I work when an angry woman stopped me after throwing a bag of garbage into the encampment in our yard and told me that a person had started sleeping in her yard and that I needed to tell her how she could find out who it was and make him go away. I suggested that she ask the person himself who he was. She stared at me as if I had suggested that she fly to the moon for information and exclaimed, "But he takes drugs." "You can still ask him who he is," I said. And she stormed away up the street. There is a great gulf fixed, and very few people are willing to cross it. People who have not lived in the world of which encampments are part are afraid, and they are angry. And they cannot imagine that there is a way to cross that line to speak to a homeless person as a fellow human being without somehow themselves being harmed, being damaged, being touched by a world they would rather deny. Nothing stable is going to last. And the only way that we, the small and the ordinary, might survive in any decent way is if we learn to take care of each other, to do it deeply and consistently, and in ways that we will change how we think and how we live. The church could have reacted in all kinds of ways to the presence of people experiencing homelessness in the neighborhood. But what they chose to do was to make their yard a kind of ark, a secure place for people to set up tents. I'll admit I wasn't excited about reading this book. I decided to read it because I felt I had to, and because I thought it would teach me something. But I didn't open the book with the same sense of anticipation that I would for a new summer beach read. I girded myself. How else does one prepare to read about homelessness and addiction and long lists of social problems that can't easily be solved? But Encampment, I have to tell you, is a beautiful book. The best I've read this year, and not only this year, but in a very long while. The writing is exquisite, poetic, deep. It's a book about making the road people are traveling just a little bit easier to navigate by showing compassion. It's a book not about how one person changed the world. In the end, the encampment is destroyed by the city and by neighbors who complained about it. But for 2 years, the church just offered compassion. They just tried to make people's paths a little less mucky. And how do you measure the impact of that? So many people right now get paralyzed thinking about the state of our world and by the crises to which we are called to respond. We're prone to escapism because we don't think we have the capacity to meet this moment in any meaningful way. It's a heavy psychological burden. But Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." He shows us the light and easy way of simply practicing compassion. When we don't know what to do, we can care about one person, one place, one living thing right in front of us. We can make the path easier for one little creature. That's not nothing. That's something. Can you recall a time in your life when you were able to express true caring for a person or a place, not in a big way, but in a small way? How did it make you feel? Compassion helps us to find again the thread of our lives. It's rest for our souls. I have a friend who volunteers as a turtle protector in Hyde Park. Indeed, there are such people. Her job is to locate where turtles are burying their eggs and then to cover the eggs with these mesh covers to protect the baby turtles so that they can hatch. And if you go through Hyde Park right now, you will see these mesh coverings. They're everywhere. And you realize how many turtles there are right here in the middle of Toronto. When the turtles are laying and burying their eggs, she stands beside them in a fluorescent safety vest and places those kind of orange cones out so that the turtle isn't accidentally trampled. It's a simple and small gesture. She's like the anonymous bricklayer. She's like Rebecca at the fountain, making another creature's way a little easier instead of harder. Turtles take how long they take to do things, and they've been around much in their current form for 220 million years. Touching one feels like touching deep time. My friend actually texted me this recently in response to my own frustration at how slowly a certain project was taking me. Practicing compassion brings us wisdom. Where might you be able to make the path a little easier for someone? Where might you be able to help make someone's journey easier to navigate? How might practicing compassion help you find again the thread of your life? We don't have to scramble or worry or claw our way to purpose and meaning. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. There's a beautiful way to find rest for our souls. Just look to that anonymous bricklayer. There's wisdom vindicated by her deeds. Amen. We're going to stand together in body or spirit, singing in response, "Open My Eyes."
Thank you.
Friends, I invite you to join with me as we move into a time of response and offering. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God as a blessing for the world. And in this moment, as we turn to praying for our community and for the wider world, you are invited to light a candle at any of the stations around the sanctuary for a prayer that you're holding in your heart today, or perhaps an intention that you want to set for this week. Equally, you may be moved in this moment to offer a financial gift for the life and work of this community and its ministry, and our box is at the back. You can also take this moment just to rest and enjoy the music. The moment is yours, and I invite you to step into it. Let us pray. God of many names, we know you in a deep and personal way, as well as collectively through our congregations. You reveal yourself in a myriad of ways through the beauty of nature, through the tender care of a brother or sister in faith, through a spectacular sunset, a tasty strawberry. The list goes on. We know you intimately, loving God. Touch us with your gentle hand of compassion, for we are tired and weary. Bring us rest for our souls. Bless us and grant us strength. Comfort each one who is grieving, who is ill, who is facing challenges. May everyone know your care and consolation. Care for our families and those who we hold dear in our hearts. May your abundant love be experienced by all who are precious. May young ones have dreams that motivate and guide. May young adults know the security of meaningful employment. May folks of all ages be held in your tender care. Life-giving God, we continue to pray for Venezuela, for all who are suffering, for all who need healing there. We know that you are there, that your spirit is there, and we pray for comfort. Blessed One, we pray for all people who are called to offer leadership, for business leaders, government leaders, coaches, educators, teachers, instructors, professors, for leaders of all faith traditions, and members of all faith traditions, for those who companion and guide the running of homes, for those with special needs and older adults. We ask that you bless each one with your wisdom and guidance. May our offerings of time, treasure, talent, and energy, and compassion help to bring about healing and new life to your world. Amen. We sing together our closing hymn, How Firm a Foundation. We're singing verses 1-3. Out from here, assured of the love of God, encouraged to bring our lives to God in prayer, and inspired to hope, trusting in God's eternal care. May God guide us today and always to love and to hope and to offer compassion in Jesus' name. Amen. We bless each other as we go, and our sung blessing is new for this summer. Sarah and I, as we were planning, thought that you might recognize the words, but each Sunday when you sing it, it'll get a little newer. It only takes a spark.